It would make a great movie script. A physician, a good man, decides to devote his life to missionary work in West Africa. He decides to help those who are suffering from a variety of illnesses. One in particular is the terrible condition of Ebola. And one day, while this good man is serving in West Africa, by accident, he somehow contracts the deadly disease. This man is probably going to die. His wife and his children back in the States are probably never going to see their father again. But then one day, there's hope given to this man. A biopharmaceutical company has a drug, a secret serum that's never been used in humans before, but may potentially save this man's life and one of his colleagues' life. They give the drug to these two individuals, and it helps to get rid of Ebola. And they survive, and they return home as heroes. I said that this would make a good movie script, and the thing I just told you, I didn't make it up, it actually happened. Did you hear about that story a few months ago? About the physician by the name of Dr. Kent Brantley? Him and another colleague went to West Africa and they contracted this deadly disease, and yet they were able to be given this cure. The drug is called ZMapp, and it sounds like something out of a movie. And yet it worked for them, and many people are amazed at this story, that these two individuals were able to survive that deadly disease. Now, I said that because if you are amazed with that story, and I certainly was, I was reading it on a regular basis in the news and seeing this man on Facebook, then you're really going to be impressed with another story I'm going to give to you. It, too, is about a good man. He was respected and honored among those around him. And he had a terrible physical condition. He did not have Ebola, but he had leprosy. And if you know anything about that terrible condition, you know that 100% of the time, people are going to die. And yet one day, hope would be given to him. Not by a biopharmaceutical company, but rather by a prophet of God who lived in Samaria. This man was told that there was a man who would be able to cure him of his physical condition. And so he began to search for this man. He went around and he finally found him, and he was given the instructions as to what he needed to do to be healed or to be cured from his terrible physical condition. But here's the twist of the story. The man got upset, and he got furious, and he got angry. I think I scared a couple of you this morning. Everyone is awake. Good. Yeah, he got angry. And he was in need of being cured from his condition, and he said no. What was this man thinking? If you don't know who I'm talking about, open your Bible this morning, or open your Bible anyway, please, to 2 Kings chapter 5. I'm referring to a man by the name of Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. I want to read this story with you this morning, and I want us to consider this man because there are some valuable lessons for us to learn. And I want you to hear what happened in the life of Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5 in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram or Syria, was a great man with his master and highly respected, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, 'I wish that my master were with the prophet who was in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy.' Naaman went in and told his master, saying, 'Thus and thus spoke the girl who was from the land of Israel.' Then the king of Aram said, 'Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel.' He departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes." Looks like maybe he was going to try to pay his way to have this cure. "He brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, 'And now as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy.' When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he is seeking a quarrel against me. The people of Syria and the people of Israel did not necessarily get along with one another, and the king of Israel thought, 'This man's going to cause some trouble for me and my people.' Verse 8. It happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger to him and said, "Listen to this. Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean." Sounds easy enough, right? He's given the instructions as to what to do. But Naaman was furious and went away. What was this man thinking? He needed to be healed of his leprosy. And yet, when he was given instructions as to what to do, he became furious and walked away. Why did he do that? Well, this story in the Old Testament is an interesting story. And probably some of us are familiar with it, and maybe some of us are not familiar with it. You will be by the end of our services this morning. We are reminded in Romans 15 and verse 4 that the things written aforetime, or the things written in the Old Testament, are written for our learning. And there are some valuable lessons for us to learn this morning, brethren. Dr. Brantley, the one I just mentioned to you a moment ago, he had a terrible condition that he wanted to be delivered from immediately with respect to Ebola. And Naaman, he had this terrible condition that people around him were hoping that he would be delivered from, and certainly he wanted to be delivered from it. And yet we see that this man had a problem. And I bring all of that up because this morning, ladies and gentlemen, all of us have a terrible condition. And I'm not talking about our physical condition per se, but I'm talking about the terrible condition of sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And yet there's good news for us in the fact that we can find deliverance. There is a cure for our sins, and it's found in Jesus Christ. And yet at times, brothers and sisters, there are many individuals that when they learn about the truth, when they learn about how they can be cured from their terrible condition, will reject the very one that can save them. Does that make any sense at all? Why would individuals do that? And why do we sometimes, as a people of God, who have experienced the goodness of God, sometimes will reject the one who has saved us from our sins? Brothers and sisters, there's something for us to learn from this story tonight, or this morning. And what I want to do for a few minutes, I want to talk about Naaman. I want to make a couple of points of application with respect to his story and how it applies to us in our lives, and the lesson will be yours. First of all, let's talk a little bit more about Naaman and his problem. I've already mentioned it to you. You saw it in the text in 2 Kings chapter 5 in verses 1 and 2. Naaman was a leper. He had the terrible condition of leprosy. Is anyone familiar with this disease? There are no pictures on my slide, in my slide deck, okay, of somebody with leprosy. That would not be a good idea because it is a terrible physical condition. Let me just read some things that I learned about leprosy earlier this week and looked at as I prepared for the lesson this morning. The physical damage that a person would have to with respect to leprosy would be truly terrifying. Number one, it would cause discoloration to the skin. Portions of the eyebrows would soon disappear. Spongy, tumor-like swellings would grow on the face and body. Many individuals would end up losing their fingers and eventually their toes. Their hands and their feet would become deformed. And it would have an impact not only on the outside of their body, but also on the inside. Their organs would no longer begin to work properly. And really, it was a slow death from the outside in. The sensory nerves would eventually no longer respond to heat or to injury. And that was just the physical side of it. What do you think these individuals with leprosy would have to endure with respect to people around them? When you read the law of Moses, those who were lepers, where were they to be? They had to be outside of the camp. There was isolation and certainly depression that would go in or that would be attached to all of this with regards to leprosy. And so Naaman certainly had a major problem. Would you agree with that? So why in the world would he get angry at the prophet of God who told him what to do so that he could be healed of this terrible physical condition? The death rate was 100% with those who had leprosy. No one else had ever been healed of leprosy. And now he's getting the opportunity, and yet he gets upset. Why? I think we could sum it up in three words. You know the words I'm getting ready to say? Behold, I thought. That's what Naaman said. Look back in the text with me in 2 Kings chapter 5. And notice again in verse number 10. Elijah told him what to do. He sent a messenger saying to him, go and wash in the Jordan seven times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean. But Naaman was furious and went away and said, behold, I thought. Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abinad and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Behold, I thought. Naaman was upset with the instructions given to him. Yet he had no right to be upset at all. It's a fascinating account because there's so much in those three words, behold, I thought. I believe we can see an issue of pride here with respect to Naaman and the fact that Naaman had his own preconceived ideas. Maybe he was upset that Elijah didn't come out of his house and rather just sent a messenger out there to tell him exactly what to do. Maybe he was upset because he didn't really want to go down into the Jordan River to be healed. But did Naaman really have any room to be that upset? He had leprosy. And it's a terrible condition. And he was the one that was going to eventually die. It wasn't God that was going to die. It wasn't Elisha that was going to die. It was going to be Naaman that was going to die. And yet he said, no. I thought you were going to do something else. How absurd would it be if we heard the story of Dr. Brantley, who was in West Africa, and he was given this opportunity for this pharmaceutical drug, and he said, nah, I thought you were going to give me something else. Isn't there another way? We would look at that man and say, what is wrong with you? You're getting ready to die. You're never going to see your family again, and you're complaining about the solution to your problem. And that is exactly what Naaman was doing. And that's because of pride. And because of his pride, he was not healed at that time. And thankfully, there are some individuals in his life that talked to him, that talked some common sense into him to help him to see exactly what he needed to do. So yes, Naaman had the issue of leprosy, but he had a greater issue here with this idea of, behold, I thought, this problem of pride and a lack of humility and not listening to what God wanted him to do. And the solution for Naaman, we see it or we saw it already, it was very easy for what Naaman needed to do. If he was going to be healed. The solution was that Elisha told him to go and dip in the Jordan River seven times, and then he would be healed. Now, before the story concludes, thankfully, Naaman had some people there with him that would assist him. Look back in 2 Kings chapter 5 and look at verse number 13. The Bible says in 2 Kings 5 and verse number 13, then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? It's interesting now that the servants are talking to their master and trying to give him some common sense. Do what the man of God says. And thankfully he did. But it required some things on the part of Naaman, brethren. Number one, it required Naaman to humble himself before God. It required Naaman to be obedient to the words of God. There was nothing else that Naaman would be able to do with respect of healing himself from this leprosy. And it did not matter what Naaman thought. It didn't matter about the other rivers that he may have mentioned. It didn't matter about how he felt about it. Unless Naaman humbled himself and obeyed the words of God, he would not be healed from his leprosy. And thankfully, he did. And verse number 14, listen to what the Bible says here. So he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. He humbled himself. He got past that mentality of, behold, I thought. And he obeyed God's directions and orders, and he was cleaned. Now, I typically have stopped reading this story of Naaman at verse number 14. We talk about how he was healed after he dipped in the Jordan River. And yet there's something else that maybe we have overlooked with this story. I want you to notice verses 15, 16, and 17. Because I think there's going to be some powerful application for us in here this morning. When he returned to the man of God with all his company and came and stood before him, watch what this man said. He said, behold, now I know. You see the transition that took place? Over here, he said, behold, I thought. Now, after experiencing the goodness of God, he said, now I know. Now I know that there is no other God. Continue reading with me. He said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So please take a present from your servant now. But Elijah said, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will take nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Now watch what Naaman said in verse 17. Naaman said, if not, please let your servant at least be given 2 mules load of earth. He said, let me take some of this land back home, some of this dirt. I don't know all the details about that, but watch what he says. For your servant will no longer offer burnt offering, nor will he sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. Do you see what Naaman did? When he got past his pride, when he surrendered to the true and living God, when he obeyed the words of God, his life was changed forever. He was healed. He was delivered from that terrible physical condition. And as a result of being delivered from that condition, you know what he said? I'm going to continue to worship God. Because now I know who God is. And I've seen what God has done for me. I'm going to go back home and I'm going to worship him. Now, what's the big deal about that story, brethren? Well, this was a Gentile. This was not a Jew. This was not one of the part of Israel. Naaman was a Gentile, and yet he recognized the goodness of God and would follow him, seemingly the rest of the days of his life. It's a fascinating story. And I bring this story to our attention this morning, brothers and sisters, for a couple of reasons. Let me ask everyone a question, and this includes myself. Are we sometimes like Naaman? He's described as a good man, honorable among people around him. But Naaman did have a big problem, didn't he? And maybe sometimes we may be more like Naaman than we actually know. You see, ladies and gentlemen, what is our problem that we all struggle with today? It's a three-letter word. It's sin. Sin is a problem that everyone has. And it is really a terrible condition. Now, we can only imagine what a person with leprosy looked like, or a person who is suffering from some other physical condition. But the Bible reminds us just how terrible sin really is. In Romans 3 and verse 23, the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I will tell you, my friends, that sin is a big deal in the eyes of God. And every one of us needs to be healed from this terrible spiritual condition. The sin that we have, the things that we do, the impact of sin in our life is truly devastating. Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. And that's what all of us deserve. And yet Jesus has provided a solution for us. But when we turn on the television, and when we get on the internet, or when we look at our friends or our family members, or maybe even our own lives, don't we see just how devastating sin can really be? It's fascinating. You watch CNN or CNBC or Fox News, and you see all these terrible events taking place. Well, there's a word that hardly ever comes up, sin. Everybody will give their opinions about everything else, but no one seems to be talking about the real problem, the problem of sin. And it is truly devastating. Families are broken. Churches sometimes can be destroyed because of sin. Communities are destroyed. And sometimes, or not sometimes, let me take that back. Many, my friends, will spend eternity in hell because of sin. Because they failed to go to the one who could save them from their sins. Now, we talk a lot about sin and how sin hurts us and how sin hurts others. But we often leave someone else out. You know who else sin hurts? God. Sin hurts our Savior. Sin hurts the one that created us and gave us breath and showers blessings upon us each and every day. We're reminded in Ephesians 4 and verse 16 not to grieve the Holy Spirit, because sin truly hurts God. Well, maybe a question we need to consider this morning is this. Do we even recognize how truly bad off we really are? You think Dr. Brantley knew that he was in a lot of trouble? When you hear the word Ebola, you're in a lot of trouble, okay? Do you think Naaman knew that he was in a terrible state? My question for all of us this morning is, do we really know how bad off we are because of our sins and why we need Jesus Christ in our lives? Brothers and sisters, friends, we need Jesus. And yet sometimes it's sad that when individuals are presented with the Word of God, the truth, and the one that can save them and deliver them from their sins, they often say no. And that is where I think sometimes we can be just like Naaman. Sometimes people will get angry and get upset when you try to teach them about Jesus Christ and how He is a solution. John 3 and verse 16, Jesus came to save the entire world from our sins. And yet many will reject Jesus or will only go so far in following and listening to what He has to say. In fact, we find a great example of this in the New Testament. Turn over to Luke chapter 4. And I want us to consider this passage this morning in Luke chapter 4 because there's a direct connection with the story that we just read regarding Naaman. In Luke chapter 4 and verse number 16, it was the Sabbath and Jesus went into the synagogue and He picked up the scroll or a copy of Isaiah and He's going to begin reading from chapter 61 and verse number 1 in Isaiah. Luke chapter 4 and verse number 16. Notice what the Bible says here. And He came to Nazareth where He had been brought up. And as was His custom, He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to Him. And He opened the book and found the place where it was written. Now He's going to quote from Isaiah 61. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." The Holy Spirit was with Him. "Because He has anointed me to preach the gospel," or to preach the good news to the poor. Those who were humble and meek and willing to hear the message of Jesus, they would receive great blessings. He came to preach the gospel to the poor. "He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives." Those who are captive of what? Captive of sin. "And recovery of sight to the blind." Surely Jesus healed many who were physically blind. And also He wanted to heal those and get people to see who were spiritually blind who He was. "To set free those who are oppressed from sin, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." He wanted the audience to know, listen, the words that Isaiah said hundreds of years ago, they are pointing to me. Look at what he says next. Verse 20, "He closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on Him. And He began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" Jesus wanted them to see, I'm the one that Isaiah was talking about, and this is what I'm going to do for you. "And all who were speaking well of Him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from His lips, and they were saying, 'Is this not Joseph's son?'" They heard Jesus, and they heard Him proclaim from Isaiah chapter 61, but then they began to have some questions. Maybe they had the Naaman syndrome. "Behold, I thought, wait a second, that Jesus, He's Joseph's son, right? He's a carpenter. Surely this can't be fulfilled in Him." Now watch what Jesus did in verse number 23. And the point I want you to see in this is that these individuals are going to reject the very one who can save them of the biggest problem that they have. In verse number 23, watch what Jesus did here. "He said to them, 'No doubt you will quote this proverb to me.'" He already knew what they were thinking and were going to say. And He said, "Let me tell you what you're getting ready to say, okay?" They were getting ready to say to Him, "Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." They had heard about the miracles that He had performed, but they were going to say to Jesus, "Show us some more miracles so that we may be able to believe in You." Jesus, anticipating what they were going to say, He said to them in verse 24, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown." He knew that they were going to reject Him, and therefore He didn't do any miracles for them. But isn't that fascinating that the Jews, looking for the Messiah, looking for the one that they could be set free from their sins, they were in the midst of rejecting Him at that very moment. "Behold, I thought." They may have had some preconceived ideas about Isaiah chapter 61, but Jesus wanted them to see it's talking about me. So watch what He does next. He's going to demonstrate that just as prophets like Elijah and Elisha in the Old Testament were rejected by their own people, this is what you guys are going to do to me. He said, "But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. You had the power of Elijah, who was performing miracles, but during his life, many or most of the Jews, the Israelites, rejected him. And so he went to this widow who was a Gentile and healed her. Now watch what Jesus says next in verse 27. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Wow. There were a lot of other lepers, Israelites. None of them were healed. Why? Because they rejected the prophet Elisha. They refused to believe. And just as they had done that during that time, Jesus is saying to his people, to the Israelites, you're getting ready to do the same thing. I am the solution to your problem, but you're going to reject the very one that can save you from your sins. And that had to be pretty hard for them to hear, because they believed that the Gentiles were beneath them. They were pagan. They were not worthy of anything. And so now Jesus is saying, look what God did for the Gentiles. And you're not even willing to accept the prophet of God. Now, initially, they received his words with graciousness. But then in verse number 28, the Bible says, and all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. Wait a second. These are supposed to be spiritually minded people, and now they're getting ready to kill Jesus. Push him over the ledge. What was their problem, brethren? Behold, I thought. They were filled with pride and unbelief, and they were rejecting the very solution to their problems. And I wonder, are we sometimes just like that? People's lives can be in a mess. People are not happy. People are looking for contentment. People are looking for answers. Their way has never worked. And when you present them with the right way, Jesus Christ, no, I don't want to follow him. What would that mean? And sometimes people mock at Jesus Christ as being the solution to their problem. And yet that's exactly what he is. He came to save us from our sins, and we need to follow him if we're going to be saved from our sins. My question for those who are rejecting Jesus and those who refuse to follow him, my question is, how is that working out for you? Is your life better for it? And don't we know how the story is going to end? Jesus came to give us freedom and liberty and to set us free from our sins. And yet those who refuse to believe in him and to reject him, they're going to have to stand before him one day on the judgment, and they will have to give an account. Brothers and sisters, friends, we need to know that we cannot make it on this side of life without God. We cannot make it in our lives without Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23 reminds us that we need God in our lives to direct us down the right path. We are the ones who are in trouble. We are the ones who are dying or will die from our sins and spend eternity separated from God in hell. God is not the one with the problem. Jesus is not the one with the problem. We are the ones with the problem. Yeah, sometimes we can have that same Naaman syndrome or thought process. Well, I thought I could just do whatever I wanted to do, and I only needed to follow Jesus a little bit. That's not going to work, my friend. You see, the solution for us, God's solution, depending on where you are right now in your relationship with God, this is a problem that we have, the problem of sin, and here's the solution, my friend. If you want to be delivered from your sins, if you want to be set free from your sin, if you want to be redeemed from your sin, you need to accept what God has to say. God wants you to repent of your sins. Jesus said, repent or perish. Repent of your sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You know what that's going to require? That's going to require humility on our part. And that's going to require obedience on our part. Sometimes people say, well, I thought it didn't really matter what I have to do with respect to my salvation. I thought God would just accept me wherever I might be. Well, God wants you to obey what he says in his word. And he wants you to repent of your sins. He wants all of us to repent and to be baptized for the remission of our sins. And yet that requires us doing some things. We need to listen to God and to humble ourselves. And I will say this. Many of us have already done that here this morning. And if we have, then that's great. But let's remember what else Naaman did. You know, sometimes we can still have the Naaman syndrome of behold, I thought, even after we've recognized our sin and even after we have repented and been baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, if not careful, we can have that Naaman syndrome of, well, I thought this and I thought that. Sometimes it can become real easy for Christians to start thinking for themselves. I've been saved. I've gotten taken care of the biggest problem in my life. Now I'm just going to kind of do what I want to do. My question for those who think like that is, how's that working out for you? Do you not know that God is the solution and what we need in our lives? For those who decide to refuse to listen to what he says with respect to marriage, and we decide to think on our own and live a way that we want to live, how's that going to work out for us? Don't we already know the answer to these questions? What did Naaman do? When Naaman tasted the goodness and mercy of God, he worshiped God. He said, now I know, and now I am going to serve God. I am going to follow him. My friends, should we not do the same? We have been saved from our sins. And while many of us may say, well, I don't want to walk away from God, sometimes we may be thinking, I don't necessarily want to be walking with him all the time. Let me just do enough or a little bit of this, and I don't want to always have to do what he wants me to do. That's not going to end well for us, my friend. We need a heart of humility, and we need to be obedient to his word. I had some other passages like Acts 2 and verse 42, where the disciples continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayer. Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, where Jesus spoke to the saints in Ephesus and told them to repent and return to their first love. We know what we should be doing, right? So why don't we do it when we've been delivered from that? Let me share a story with you, and then I'll wrap it up. A couple of weeks ago, I went over to Retta's house, and Retta wanted us to look at some photo albums, and we had a great time looking at some photo albums. Saw some hairdos from many of the members here from the 90s, and I have photo evidence, okay? It was a fun time. There was a lot of faces I didn't know. But there's something that was a little sad at that occasion. Because there's a lot of people I did not recognize. Nikki and I did not get here until 2009. And I would ask from time to time, well, who is that sister there? Who is that brother there? And she said, well, that's so-and-so. I said, well, what happened to them? You know, sometimes members move. Sometimes members pass away. But sometimes some of the photos that I saw were individuals who had walked away from the Lord and who were no longer serving Jesus Christ. And it was sad kind of going down memory lane looking at those old photos. And we're talking about members here at Dowland Road who knew the truth, who had tasted the goodness of God. But they began to have that mentality of, behold, I thought, and are no longer with God. Don't we already know how this is going to end? How many examples do we need of brothers and sisters who turn their backs from the Lord to know that that is never going to end well for us? And how many passages do we need to read in the Word of God to know that we need to continue to serve God all the days of our lives? It's kind of like taking medicine. Have you ever taken an antibiotic, 5 or 10 day course, and after 2 or 3 days you start to feel better? What do you do with the rest of the medicine? I don't need it. I feel good. That's going to get you in a lot of trouble long term. Maybe not immediately, but down the road it can potentially get you in more trouble. Brothers and sisters, we have received the cure, being saved from our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's make sure we don't stop following him just because we've been saved and delivered from our sins. He wants us to serve him, to follow him the rest of our lives, every single day. I started with Dr. Brantley in West Africa, who was infected with Ebola. Now imagine this scenario as we conclude. Dr. Brantley has given a syringe to heal him. Here's that secret serum I mentioned to you earlier. But he looks at it and he says, no, not taking that. I'll wait for another time. What would we think about that man? Foolish. I said all of that because maybe there's someone here today who recognizes that they're in sin. knows that they need to repent of their sins and be baptized for the remission of their sins. When I say baptism, I'm not talking about sprinkling. I'm talking about immersion in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Not because you've already been saved, but in order to be saved. You know that you're a sinner. And those who die in their sins will perish for eternity in hell outside of Jesus Christ. You've been given the solution. My question to you is, will you take the cure? Will you follow the one that can save you? And if not, why not now? Do you understand how truly bad off you really are? If that's you, we want to give you an opportunity to be healed today by the blood of Jesus. And if you're a child of God, let's make sure that we don't take for granted the cure that's been given to us and the wisdom that we have in God's Word that should govern our lives every single day. If you're subject to the invitation, come now as we stand and as we sing.